Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All right. Well, we've been doing this series where we're looking at some of the biggest movies from the past 10 years or so, and today we're talking about The Matrix, not the crappy sequel, or the even worse third movie in the trilogy. Let's just forget about those. We're talking about the original Matrix. And before we get into the movie and see if there's any truth we can learn from it for our lives, our creative team has been doing like kind of these recreations of scenes from the movie because we didn't want to violate copy laws, and they assured me that they could like perfectly recreate actual scenes from the movies we're doing, and it hasn't been going well. And so I asked them, let's just skip it this week. I mean, there's lots of, like, you know, special effects. You guys can't do that. And they were like, oh, we can do special effects. That's our specialty. So they've done it again. I don't know. I'm embarrassed to show you this, I'm sure. But here we go one more time. Here's our creative team. I'm pretty sure that last part wasn't even from The Matrix. All right. Well, today we're going to talk about The Matrix. And The Matrix has some ideas that are kind of out there and hard to accept. And today, I'm going to share with you some ideas from the Bible about God and Christianity that maybe are a little bit out there and might be a bit hard for some of you to accept. And all I can say is that all I can offer you is the truth. And it's important truth that we need to apply to our lives. So let's just pray real quick before we get into this. God, I just pray that you would open our minds to what's real, our hearts to what we need to accept into our lives, and that you would help us to see truth. Amen. All right, so the movie, The Matrix, stars this character named Thomas Anderson, who is played by Keanu Reeves, who has to be the worst actor of our generation, right? Right? I mean, he may be good looking, I don't know, but he cannot act. And this movie was good despite him, not because of him. And so he plays this character named Thomas Anderson, and Thomas Anderson, we learn, is asleep. Like, at the beginning of the movie, he is literally physically asleep on his bed. But we learn that he's asleep in other ways as well. He's asleep to truth, to real reality. And so as the movie begins, he's laying there sleeping, and his computer kind of wakes up, and it gives him this message. And what the message is, it says, "Wake up, the Matrix has you." Well, guess what? This message from The Matrix is actually very close to reality. What the Bible teaches is that we are asleep. That you and I are asleep to truth and to real reality. And in fact, God gives us a message in the Bible eerily similar to the message on that computer screen. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, we'll put it on the screen. The Bible says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, Thomas Anderson is asleep, but he's got one thing going for him. He's a seeker. He's searching for truth. He's searching for something that he's missing. And there's this character who comes in named Trinity. And Trinity speaks to him, and she says, "I know why you hardly sleep, why you live alone, and why night after night you sit at your computer. You're looking." She also says, "The answer is out there, and it's looking for you. And it will find you if you want it to." But this part of the movie is almost straight out of the pages of the Bible. The Bible says that there is an answer out there, and the answer is God, and that God is looking for us. Check out what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Just like in the movie, this character, Trinity, makes promises to this guy named Thomas Anderson. In the same way, God, the true Trinity, makes some promises to you. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and he says this. He says, "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And so what God's telling you here is He is seeking you. That there is an answer out there, that if you seek that answer, you will find the answer. If you seek truth, you'll find truth. If you seek what you're missing, you'll find what you're missing. But not only is the answer out there, the answer is God, and the answer is also looking for you. Now, one question you might ask at this point is, well, how? And how does God search for us? How does God seek us? And there are a lot of ways, but one of the ways that God seeks you is by putting splinters in your mind. You may remember that scene from The Matrix. There's this part where this guy, Thomas Anderson, he's starting to realize maybe there's more. Maybe there really is something out there. And this character named Morpheus, who knows the truth, he knows about the real reality, he's speaking to Thomas Anderson, and he says, you know the truth. You know that there's something out there because you have splinters in your mind. A splinter, like when you get a splinter in your finger, it's this constant irritant, right? When you have a splinter, it just irritates you, and it's this constant reminder that there is something wrong with your finger. You know, you can't avoid knowing there's something wrong here. And God has put splinters in your mind to help you to realize that there is something wrong here, that you won't become complacent and comfortable with what is, but instead that you'll constantly have this nagging sense that there's something wrong. There's got to be something more, something better. And so he uses all kinds of splinters. I just want to talk about two. One of the splinters God puts in our minds happens, I think, and we see it every time we look out at the world. Because when we look out at the world, we see that there's a whole lot wrong out there. I mean, there's just lots of evil in this world. There's lots of problems in this world. And we say, well, of course there is. That's just life. That's just the world. I mean, look at the news any day of the week. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? And we accept it. But why? But really, why does it have to be that way? Why does there have to be all these problems? Why does the world have to be so bad? You know, in my mind, I like to imagine this ideal world. This world without all the evil, without all the problems. And I don't know why it can't actually be that way. You know, I picture this ideal world where, you know, there's no pain. There's no abuse. This ideal world where there's no taxes or piano lessons or lima beans. You know, I could picture this ideal world where policemen don't capture criminals because there's no crime. Where there's no locks on doors because it's unnecessary. I can picture an ideal world where you never get frustrated driving and trying to merge into traffic because everyone just drives with great patience and kindness. Maybe it's a world with no middle fingers. I don't know. I picture a world where when you go to sleep at night, you just have this sense of innocence about you, right? You just go to sleep feeling pure. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no twinges of conscience from something you said or did that day. In this ideal world, firemen would never have to rescue cats from trees because there would be no cats. Yeah. I'm just saying. Right? I can picture this world in my mind, and I ask, why can't the world be that way? Why does the world have to be the way it is? Why is it so messed up? Why all the problems? Why all the evil? Do you know why? It's a splinter in your mind. God has the world this way so that you won't get comfortable and complacent. So you'll realize there's something beyond this world. There's something more real, more powerful beyond this world that you're missing. And that's the reason this world isn't satisfactory to you. If this world was great and everything was great, you wouldn't look for something more, but there is something more. And so God has put a splinter in your mind when you look out at that world to force you to seek something more. Another splinter in our mind happens, and we sense it when we look in, like when we look inside at ourselves, right? Because I think if we're honest, we'd say, man, when I look inside, I realize there's something wrong there. There are problems in here. You know, like I think things that I don't want to think. I do things I don't want to do. I can't stop doing some things that I want to stop doing. Why? Why? And I think if we're honest, we would admit that there is somewhere inside of every single one of us this dull ache. And I don't know what you call it. Maybe it's loneliness. Or emptiness. I don't know, but there is this nagging sense inside of us that there is something wrong with me. And what is that? It's a splinter in your mind that God has placed there to help you to recognize that things aren't right down here, that there's something else, there's something more. And so what is it? What is the thing that's wrong with this world, and what's wrong with me? It's that we don't have God. That we don't have God. See, this world was custom designed by God to need him. And this world can never be right, and things will never be put right until this world has God. And you and I, we were custom designed for God. And that dull ache we have inside of us and those problems and those things we can't stop doing and can't start doing, we can never be right without God. And so God has put these splinters in our minds to force us to seek. Because the problem is, we don't have God. And we've fallen asleep, like Neo in the movie. We've fallen asleep and we're deceived. We're deceived. In the movie, what we learn is that the reason Thomas Anderson is asleep, and the reason that so many other people are asleep, is because actually they're deceived. We learn that they're deceived, and what they believe to be reality is actually not reality. It's not real at all. They've been deceived into believing in this lie, this false construct called the Matrix, and to living in it so that they won't ever seek and find the true reality. And so they're living life completely not experiencing the real thing. And what we learn they're deceived by is these high intelligence computers that are seeking to run the world and master the world. Now, as strange as that storyline may be, it's actually not that far from the reality that the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that you and I are deceived. Now, the reality that we know is real. The Bible doesn't say that this isn't real. It is real. But what the Bible teaches is that there is another reality, a spiritual reality that is just as real as anything that we can see, taste, touch, or smell. But what happens is most of us just completely ignore. We are asleep to that reality, to that spiritual reality that we live in and that we should be existing in. And it's because we're deceived. Now, we're not deceived by high intelligence computers. Instead, what the Bible says is that we are deceived by evil spiritual forces that are trying to keep us from seeing that what we really need is God. And so they keep us deceived so that we'll be asleep and stay asleep to the real reality that we could be living in. And I told you this would be hard to swallow today, okay? I realize that some of you are like, are we serious? Like, really? You're going to start talking about, like, evil spiritual forces? And probably some of you are rolling your eyes right now, and some of you are thinking, oh, this guy's a lot dumber than I thought he was. I already thought he was kind of dumb. Maybe some of you are, like, imagining cartoons you've seen, and you're like, so you're just like, we're supposed to believe in, like, a cartoon world? I understand that this is hard to swallow, and I told you that there would be truth today that's a little hard to believe. But let me ask you this. Like, when you look at the world, okay, and you see all the evil that exists in the world, it's undeniable, right? And when you look at yourself and you look inside of you and you see just how hard it is to be a good person and how hard it is to have good relationships and how hard it is to do something good or to accomplish something good in this world. And it feels like when we try to do something good or be good, doesn't it feel like there's almost like forces that are working against us? And with all that we see, is it really that difficult to believe that there might be a source for all that evil? I mean, is it that difficult to believe that there might be something behind the evil that we see in this world and even the problems that we see in our own lives? Well, the Bible, which I have come to believe is a completely reliable truth source, claims that there are evil spiritual forces just as real as God or Jesus or any of the good stuff, and that these evil spiritual forces are trying to deceive us, to keep us so engrossed in the things that we deal with every day, the things we can see and taste and touch and smell, that we will just ignore and stay asleep to the spiritual realities that exist around us, but that we're unaware of. And God, in hopes that we'll wake up and that we'll see these spiritual realities for what they are, God is seeking you. And that's why God sent Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, I have come that you might know the truth, because the truth will set you free. See, in the movie, everybody is enslaved to this matrix because they believe lies, and so they're asleep to the real reality. And what Jesus says is what we really need is truth, because truth will expose the lies and help us to see what we're missing, and that what we're really missing is this spiritual dimension to life, and what we're really missing is God. And so God's hope in sending Jesus and seeking you is that someday you'll have this moment where you see. Where you see the lies, where you see the truth, where you see Jesus and who he is and what he did for you, and where you see God. Where you see this loving God with arms wide open, inviting you into relationship with him, inviting you into life with him. And when that happens, when you have that day, that moment where you see, and where all of a sudden it's like, I get it. When that happens, well, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. You know, in the movie, there's the famous scene where Morpheus sits across from Thomas Anderson, the Keanu Reeves character, and finally, Thomas Anderson has caught a glimpse of reality. You know, he's seen the Matrix as the false construct it is, and he's seen the real reality that's out there, but he's been asleep too, and now he has this choice to make, and Morpheus has the blue pill and the red pill. And he says, listen, you can take the blue pill and you can go back to living the life you've always lived. And it's probably easier that way. You're comfortable with that life. Or you can take the red pill and you can enter into the real reality and finally live your life according to truth. And Morpheus says, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Later, two times he says, I can only show you the door. You have to walk through it. And you and I have a very similar decision to make. We have to decide, blue pill, red pill. Am I going to continue to live my life according to what's become comfortable for me, but is not all there is? Am I going to live my life according to some lies and just asleep to some of the real realities that I could live in and was made to live in? Or will I choose the red pill? And it may be difficult, it may be painful, it may be awkward, but will I move out of the matrix and into the real reality and into life with God? At some point, you have to choose. And I realize that for some of us, it's difficult. It's really difficult. In fact, in the movie, there's this one point where Thomas Anderson, is kind of realizing the options he has. And he's deciding, forget this. It's too difficult. I do not want to go and live in that reality. I'm just going to go back to what I know and what I'm comfortable with. And Trinity says to him, please, you have to trust me, because you have been down there. You know that road. You know where it ends. And I know that is not where you want to be. And listen, some of you are real new to this, right? And you're like, whoa, dude. Like, I thought this was going to be fun and interesting. Like I'm on tilt right now. Like, you're throwing a lot of stuff at me. And I'm new to not only to Verve, but to Christianity. And wow, slow down. And I understand that. That's exactly where I would have been, you know, not too long ago. And if you're new to this, you're not ready to make this decision, maybe. And so I would just encourage you, keep taking steps towards it. You know, show up next Sunday. You know, say, all right, I'm going to learn a little more next week and start putting this stuff together. Or maybe come tonight. We're doing this class called Verge. It starts tonight. It's 6 weeks long, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And in this class, you will learn this stuff and a lot more. And I think we'll put it all together in a way that will really make sense to you. I would encourage you to just keep taking steps forward. But for others of us, you know. You know. I mean, maybe you grew up with this, or maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you know. When you hear this, there's something inside of you that you know it's true. And you have seen the lies. You have seen the truth. You have seen Jesus, and you have seen God with his arms open, inviting you into a relationship. And at some point, you have to decide. And some of you have been putting off that decision for a long time, thinking, I'm going to make it someday. And I hope you realize that by not making a decision, you are making a decision. And sometime, at some point, we need to make that decision, blue pill, or red pill. Now, if we make that decision, if we decide red pill, right, and I want to enter into the real reality, and I'm going to expose the lies, and I'm going to accept Jesus and this relationship with God, there are some things that happen in our life. And what's interesting is the things that happen to Thomas Anderson when he chooses the red pill very much parallel what happens in a new Christian's life. And what's ironic is that I think the Matrix, the movie, gets it a lot better than most churches and Christians do. These are some things that that a lot of Christians and a lot of churches just misunderstand and misteach. But the Matrix gets it, oddly enough. And so, like, for instance, the first thing that happens when Thomas Anderson takes that red pill is that he becomes a new person. He goes from being Thomas Anderson to having a whole new name, a whole new identity. He's a new person. He is now Neo, which means, by the way, it means new. In fact, there's this one scene earlier in the movie where somebody goes, Thomas Anderson? He goes, yeah, that's me. And then there's a scene after he takes a red pill where somebody goes, Thomas Anderson? And he turns around and he says, no, my name is Neo. Because he knows now I have become an entirely new person. The Bible says, and we'll put it up on the screen for you. By the way, we have Bibles for free to give out if you don't own one at the hub table in the lobby. We have no library, I assure you of that. But in the lobby, there's a hub table, and there are Bibles that we give out. But anyway, this verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you have entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you've taken the red pill, if we use the Matrix paraphrase, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. What happens in a lot of churches and with a lot of new Christians, and what's taught a lot, is what I would call more of like a pimp my life theology. Do you guys remember the show Pimp My Ride on MTV? Yeah? And, like, there'd be this guy, and the show would start with him looking in the camera, and you'd be like, hey, MTV. This is my car. It's broke down again. And as you can see, I got no bumpers. I'm using jelly donuts for bumpers. And there's a family of rabid possums living in what used to be my trunk. And I got no brakes. Help. And then who would show up at exhibit, right? And he'd be like, hey, I'm X to the Z, and I'm here to pimp your ride. And so they would take the car, and they would give it like this screaming paint job. And they would put in like this thumping sound system and a big screen TV and a cappuccino machine, and it was awesome. There's only one problem. They wouldn't change the engine, right? And so what I always want is, I wanted the show to end with 1 month later, and it's the same guy, and he's looking at the screen, he's like, hey, my car's broken down again, but I got a cappuccino. Thanks, MTV, right? Because the problem is, all they cared about was the externals. They didn't fix the internals, and that's really the main part of a car. What happens in a lot of churches and with a lot of Christians is somebody becomes a Christian, and it's all then about managing the externals, right? We're going to teach you some new habits, and we're going to teach you how to talk better, and we're going to teach you how to act better, and pretty soon you will look like a Christian. There's a problem. You still have this stuff inside, right? And so as I'm trying to change how I act on the outside, I haven't changed on the inside. And so what I've become is two people. And it's like, it's frustrating, and it can feel very hypocritical. What God offers is something very different. He doesn't want to pimp your life and change all the externals. He offers for you to become a brand new person, to change your engine, to give you a new heart and a new life, that you become new. And you go, that sounds like weird and supernatural. It is weird and supernatural. But God can do that because he's weird and supernatural. I don't know about the weird part. But that's what God's offering to you. And so there's something amazing that happens. It's like, okay, so now I'm this new person. And so things I used to be ashamed of are gone. I don't have to be ashamed of them anymore. And the way I used to look at myself and feel about myself, like I'm a loser who could never do anything in this world, I'm not that person anymore. Even if I was right back then that's who I was, it doesn't matter because I'm not that person anymore. I'm someone different. You become a new person. It's pretty cool. The next thing that happens with Thomas Anderson in the movie is he takes a red pill, he's a new person, he's Neo, and the very first words spoken to him are these: follow me. Follow me. And if you decide at some point in your life, today, in the future to take the red pill, to say yes to Jesus, the first words he will speak to you are, follow me. This is another thing a lot of churches, I think, get wrong. Because what you'll hear in a lot of churches is, Jesus just wants you to believe in him. If you would just believe in Jesus, and believe in Jesus. I don't think Jesus is all that excited about you believing in him. I really don't. Like, if you came up to me and you said, I believe in you. Like, I believe that you're Vince and you're the pastor of Verve, I'd be like, big whoop. Whether you believe in that or not, it's true. That's who I am, right? And so when you believe that Jesus is the Savior, and he's the Son, yeah, he is, whether you believe it or not. What Jesus wants is for you to follow him. Now, you won't follow him unless you believe in him. So believing in him is really important, right? It gets you to the place where you want to follow him. But what Jesus wants, and we see this all through the Bible, when Jesus went up to people, he did not say, believe in me. Would you believe in me? Could somebody believe in me? No, he would say, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus wants you to follow him into a new life, right? You have this new person, and now you're going to live a new life following Jesus, living life his way, which you will quickly discover is the best way to live. We've had a couple of people say, man, I'm surprised you guys don't do, like, invitations. Like, at the end, you know, ask people to come forward and profess their belief in Jesus. Why don't you do that? I don't do that because in 30 minutes, there's lots of reasons I don't do that. It's not biblical, but I also don't do that because in 30 minutes, I might be able to convince you to believe in Jesus, but I don't know yet if you're ready to follow Jesus. And Jesus isn't interested in you believing in him. He wants you to follow him. The next thing that happens with Morpheus and with Neo is Neo says to Morpheus, am I dead? And Morpheus says, far from it. Neo says, then why do my eyes hurt? And Morpheus says, because you've never used them. What happens when you decide to follow Jesus is that you start seeing things you've never seen before. And you just start looking at things in a different way. Like God looks different to you. And you look different to you. And the world looks different. Choices look different. Your relationships look different. Like different in a good way. But it's confusing, you know. And sometimes your eyes do hurt. It's a process. It's not like I become this new person and the next day, overnight, I started living the way I was supposed to live it. No, it's like there's this unlearning that needs to happen and this learning that needs to happen, relearning that needs to happen as I try to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus? How do I look at all this stuff and how do I think now? And so it's sort of like a phases kind of thing, like this gradual thing that more and more as I follow Jesus, I understand what it really means to follow Jesus. The last thing I'll mention, and it's really interesting in the movie, I mean, the whole thing is about getting Thomas Anderson out of the Matrix and helping him to enter into the real reality. So finally it happens. He chooses the red pill. He's pulled out of the Matrix. He goes into the real reality, and then he's reinserted back into the Matrix. You're like, wait a second. I mean, they the whole time they're trying to get him out of the Matrix. Why do they put him back in the Matrix? And the reason is, because there's other people in the Matrix, and they need to see the lies. They need to see the truth. They need to realize that they're slaves to this false reality, and they need to experience what's real. And who better to help them and to tell them and to show them the way than someone who's been there and done that? You know, there are a lot of churches that kind of create this Christian bubble. And it's like, hey, what we want to do is we want to suck you into our Christian bubble, and we want you to believe in Jesus. And once you do, we'll just kind of all hang out in the bubble because the bubble's safe. In the bubble, we can avoid all the temptations that are outside the bubble and all the bad people who are outside the bubble. And so we'll all just kind of hang out here in the bubble. But that is not God's way. If you read the Bible, it's incredibly clear. God wants us to gather together for church and to be the church so that we can encourage each other and challenge each other. But then he wants to send us back into the world. Because there are people who need to see. Who need to see the lies and the truth and see Jesus and see God and realize his arms are open and that a relationship with him is what I was designed for and that he's what I'm missing inside. And who better to show them than people who have been there and done that? And so God wants to pull you out of the Matrix and put you right back into it, but with a purpose, with direction. and we're done. And that's the deal. But let me just say this. Maybe some of you are ready for the red pill. Some of you, you're new, you're figuring this out. Maybe you're not. I hope you come tonight. I hope you come back next week. But maybe some of you are ready. And if you feel like you are, a couple things. We've got some people behind the bar today who could talk to you, who's just going to hang out there. And if you used to say, I got some questions, or if you say, could you pray with me? Or if you say, man, I'm swimming, or you just want to tell somebody. You're just like, I think I'm ready, and I just want to share that with somebody. There's going to be a couple people back there. But even better, I would encourage you to come to this class, Verge, we're doing tonight. And here's the deal. It's a six-week class, hour and a half every Sunday night. And you might go, that's a big commitment. Yeah, but that's a big decision, right? And you're deciding, for the rest of my life, I want to follow Jesus. And so if I can't give six Sunday nights, I mean, some of you work and can't be there or whatever, I realize. But if you can, if you say, man, I can't be there six Sunday nights in a row, well, that's kind of hard to say. I can follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And so I just think you'll get some really good teaching and understanding if you come to the class. And so I would encourage you, if possible, then go back and talk to somebody if you want to. But even better, be here tonight at 6:30. You can sign up this morning. Let us know you're coming at the hub table. We would love to have you. And I think it will be really, really good. Hey, before we're done, before you leave, I just want to say, if you're new, thank you so much for being here. And there are connection cards on your chairs. If you want to fill one of those out and let us know you were here, we're not going to stalk you. It's not going to get weird. We will send you an email with a bunch of information about the church and stuff like that. So if you want to fill those out, we'd love to know you were here and connect with you. You can drop those in the offering buckets on the way out and or at the hub table on the way out. And the offering buckets are for people who have made Verve their church home and are committed to what we're doing here and who want to give back to God. And one of the cool things about the offering is we realize, man, everything I have is from God. Like, every good thing I have is from God. And so I'm not really giving to him. I'm more giving back to him. And it's just a real cool way to worship him and to practice generosity. And but that's for people who have kind of committed to this place. If you're new, please don't give. Like, we don't want you to. We're just glad you're here. You can fill out a connection card if you want. I'm going to pray. Thanks so much for being here. And if you want to talk to somebody, they'll be back there. I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you. So let's pray. God, I am so grateful that you care enough about us, as messed up and not all right as we are, that you care so much about us, that you are seeking us, and that there is an answer for this emptiness and this sense of loneliness we have inside, and that it's you. But not only do we have to seek you, but you are proactively seeking us. God, maybe there are some people today who are kind of freaked out and are like, I can't believe all this stuff, and I understand that. And I just pray, God, that you would encourage them and help them in a journey towards finding truth and to take whatever the next step is. But maybe there's some of us who are ready, and we have never made a decision, but maybe right now our heart's beating a bit fast, and we're like, I know this is true. And God, I pray for that person, that you would help them to make the decision, not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow him and to learn everything they can about that, whether that's coming tonight or starting to read the Bible, come back every week to start to see with new eyes. God, thanks for being a great God who loves us. Help us to love you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.